Well, all right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Judges as we make our way verse by verse through the Old Testament here in our midweek service. And so this evening we find ourselves here in chapter 5. And you remember that what we have is nation of Israel. They're going through these various cycles of rebellion. They're going to go through seven of these cycles, and we're going to read frequently. And then Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and then they recover. God raises up one of these judges, and then we will read a little bit later on, and then Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So we're going to go through about, as I say, seven of these cycles. Now, last time we were together in chapter 4, we had this major city that was in the north that was one of the greatest tests for Joshua 150 years before this. Joshua had victory over them, and Israel has allowed Hazor, and we sometimes do this, don't we, where we allow formerly conquered enemies of our faith to be resurrected in our life again. And so they allowed Hazor to resurrect, and it became a real threat to Israel and sent them into bondage for 20 years, you remember. Well, God graciously gave them victory last time we were together in chapter 4. And now what chapter 5 is that it is a song. It's very reminiscent of when Israel was brought out of Egypt and how they were taken through the Red Sea, and there you saw the chariots of Pharaoh being destroyed. And Miriam, the sister of Moses, you remember that she led some of the women in song, the horse and the rider, he's cast into the sea. Well, this is very reminiscent of that, because now we have this female judge that we were introduced to last time in chapter 4, Deborah, that there is a song now that she and others sing. And what it's going to do, it's going to give us insight into how it was that they were able to have victory. How was it that God gave them victory in this battle against a very formidable enemy, had 900 iron chariots, had superior numbers, superior armor, and yet Israel comes out victorious? Well, we weren't given the reason for that. It just said back in chapter 4, okay, they had victory. Well, how did that victory come? How is it that this inferior force was able to overcome a superior force? And so this is a song that is celebrating the great thing that God did. In fact, Daniel Block, in his commentary of Judges, says, it shows that Israel's triumph arises out of Yahweh's grace to support them despite their disloyalty and his sovereign power and commitment to preserve them. So a bunch of losers constantly forgetting their God. But God is gracious, and God is merciful, and God is always ready to work on our behalf when we turn to him and we cry out for help. Now, as they sing this song, you and I have to understand how important singing is to the Lord. We find over 400 times in the scripture, we find people singing to the Lord. We find over 500 commandments to sing. For example, in Psalm 47, sing praises to God. Sing praises. These are imperatives. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Now, it's not just an Old Testament concept, New Testament. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts, right? And so we are commanded to sing. Now, the Lord commands you, well, don't murder, right? We take that one pretty seriously, don't we? The Bible commands us to don't bear false witness, don't lie, don't cheat, right? Don't steal. We take all of those kind of commandments very seriously. Well, do you take the commandment of singing seriously? God commands you to sing. Now, I'm a horrible singer. In fact, not too long ago, somebody who was sitting close to me in a worship service said to me, you know, you might be the worst singer I've ever heard in my life. And I said, you know, I know it. Isn't that interesting? But I don't sing because I think I'm good at it. I sing because my Heavenly Father commands me to sing. And so, all right, I don't know if he chuckles. I don't know what. I don't sing. I kind of yell most of the time. And we're commanded to sing. Now, there's an interesting science behind singing. When you speak, you are accessing the left side of your brain. Sentence structure, these kinds of things, is formulated in the left side of your brain. When you sing, you're accessing the right side of your brain. That's why somebody that has a serious speech impediment or a serious stutter, that when they sing, they don't stutter when they sing, because they're using a different part of their brain. The London Institute of Singing says there is a growing body of evidence drawing a link between singing and well-being. Singing is proven to release endorphins and oxytocin, which is known to stimulate feelings of trust and bonding, while eliminating anxiety and depression. Singing has been found to improve concentration, memory retention, particularly in people suffering from cognitive impairment and dementia. Isn't that fascinating? That there is a memory component to singing, that if you have people that are maybe struggling, they are cognitively impaired, get them to sing. If there are people who are struggling in their faith, get them to sing. Say to that Christian, ask that Christian that's struggling in their faith and struggling with depression and anxiety, hey, have you been singing to the Lord? Chances are, they're going to say, no, I haven't. And so here we find the people of God offering up to the Lord worship music. Now, Martin Luther, he held music in very high regard. He tells us, a person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed, and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs. And so now we come to the people of God. They've experienced this wonderful victory that God has given to them, this supernatural victory, and now they're singing unto the Lord. In fact, Robert Pfeiffer, he said that chapter 5 is the finest masterpiece of Hebrew poetry that deserves a place among the best songs of victory ever written. So now their hearts are full, and they begin to rejoice and begin to talk about what the Lord has done for them. Well, notice in verse 1 that we read this, that then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, they sang on that day, saying, when the leaders lead, that's a good thing, isn't it? Leaders lead in Israel when the people willingly offered themselves, bless the Lord. Now, when they sang, that verb sang is feminine in its gender, which leads us once again to an understanding that Deborah is the one that's leading this. Now, Barak, he is the warrior. He's the guy that God wanted to use to organize all of this. But you remember that she said to him earlier in chapter 4, hey, you're not going to get any glory out of this. There is a reluctancy on your part. For whatever reason, there's a reluctancy to step forward. And so out of all of this, it is a woman that's going to get glory. It's not going to be you. And so even here in the celebration after the war is over, she's the one that's leading this again. Now, isn't it interesting that they sang on that day when two very important things happened? Leaders led, and the people willingly offered themselves unto the Lord. When God's people are all in, so to speak, when God's people put themselves out there, God goes to work, and God does tremendous things. Now, we read, as I said in chapter 4, all right, they had the battle and they won. Well, how did that work? What do you mean they won? How did that happen? Well, notice now what we are told here in chapter 5, verse 4. We're given a little bit of details here. Notice that in verse 4, we're told that when you went out from Seir, right? So the singing unto the Lord. So they're speaking of God doing this. When you marched from the field of Eden, the earth trembled, the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel. Now, what's being described? You look at ancient Israel, and up in the north, that is where Mount Tabor was at. That's where the battle, you remember, took place. This is where she said to Barak, hey, get up to Mount Tabor. And so he went up there, and so it's just a few miles south and slightly west of the Sea of Galilee. Now, way down below the Dead Sea is where you have Mount Seir. This is where you have the region of Edom. So you gotta get this scene in your mind. You have Barak and thousands on top of it. And again, this we call it Mount Tabor, but again, you're talking about elevation less than 2,000 feet, right? To us, it would be a big hill. Right? And so on top of this big hill, you've got thousands of Israeli troops up there. And then you've got Sisera with his 900 chariots. They're coming up now from the south. So if you're Barak and the guys, you're standing on top of the hill and you're looking southward, aren't you? You are looking towards Seir. You are looking towards Edom. And what this song is telling us is that the presence of God came up from the south. Now notice that we're told here that there was this torrential downpour. There is this hellacious storm that's making its way. Now you're about 2,000 feet in elevation. You've got the enemy down there at sea level, if you will. And so you have got the privilege of seeing this storm, this blackness gathering on the southern horizon, and it's starting to come close. And notice that we're being told here that it was shaking the earth. And then these clouds broke forth, and it began this downpour. And notice how much of a downpour it was. It wasn't just a gully washer. Right? Notice the term that he uses there, that the mountains gushed. I like the Legacy Standard Bible. The mountains flowed at the presence of Yahweh. He's describing a mudslide taking place. You're talking about a flash flood. Understand, there's a river right at the base here of Mount Tabor. And now all of a sudden the sky breaks forth. These horses that are pulling these iron chariots, they got water up to their belly. You've got this mud, you got this goo, you got this sludge that's going down there where all of these chariots are at. And so you've got these iron chariots. They're on very skinny wheels. You now are in an environment that's filled with water and mud. Well, these horses are going to have very difficult time. Again, this armor, they've got these blades coming out of these wheels. They would run through the infantry. They would just cut them to shreds. Well, now they're of no use. Now, all of a sudden, the weaponry of the enemy is totally useless, right? Notice in verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael. Now remember, that was the chick last week that took the 18-inch tent spike and ran it through the temple of Sisera. Right, so we're talking about that gal. The highways, notice, were deserted. The travelers walked along the byways. That is, if you went out in public, if you're doing any kind of traveling, you weren't on the interstate, all right? You were on back roads. You were trying to be inconspicuous, if you will. So they're there on the travelers along the byways. The villages, village life, it ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. There are no men, so I had to find a woman to take charge. And they chose new gods. Now, talking about Israel, they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates, and not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Now, notice, they chose new gods, And then what was the result? Then there was war. And we understand this. We understand it in the natural. If you have a son or a daughter, and they're telling you as a parent that, you know, you can just go row a boat with your ideas, they're not going to do what you're asking them to do, well, if you're a wise parent, you're certainly not going to subsidize their rebellion. You're certainly not going to continue to bless them so that they can continue in their rebellious ways, but rather you're going to begin to withhold blessing. You're going to begin to, you don't want to supply them so that they can continue to rebel against intelligent counsel, right? And the Lord does the very same thing here, that when they decided, notice, that they were going to get these new gods, then all of a sudden he said here that, well, there was war. And notice now that they didn't have any weapons. Now, we are very prone to saying, oh, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Look, these promises that God gives us are only activated in our life when we're walking in fellowship with him. If we're living lives totally contrary to the ways of God, why in the world would we expect God to bless us? And we see this over and over again with Israel. Now, again, you'll notice in verse 9, this tide is shifting here. And notice that they offered themselves willingly. And then these praises begin to talk about who was involved, the various tribes that were involved. And then I want you to notice that it points out the tribes that didn't get involved, right? So here's the victory, and it's an incredible, incredible victory. And so there are those that God used, and then there are those named that God didn't use. Or I should say there were those who willingly offered themselves, and then there were those who didn't offer themselves. Now notice in verse 15, this is interesting. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben, they had great searching of heart. Now, I like the way Eugene Peterson translates this. He puts it this way, but in Reuben's divisions, there was much second guessing. Why all of those campfire discussions diverted and distracted? Reuben's divisions could not make up their minds. By the time they made up their mind, the war was over. By the time they made up their mind, by the time they got done talking, and there are people who will talk a good game. There are people that will have meeting upon meeting upon meeting. I hate meetings, by the way. But there are people, they just love meetings, right? And so here is Reuben. Oh, they're meeting. They're meeting about, should we join Barak up there on Mount Tabor? Well, I put forward the motion that we take it up in next week's meeting. And over again, and they never got involved at all. I like Oswald Chambers. He says, look, beware of reasoning about God's word. Obey it. Obey it. You know, you and I, we can spend much of our Christian experience debating scripture. Right? Debating and taking various positions and these kinds. You can debate the Word of God your entire life and never do one thing for the kingdom of God. Debating and arguing among ourselves is not what is going to advance the kingdom. What will advance the kingdom is when you and I read the Word of God, our hearts are convicted by the Spirit of God, and we set out to be obedient to the Word of God. Now, he mentions here three of these tribes. Now, you've got Reuben, right? They couldn't act because, well, they're in meetings, right? And then you have Gilead, and they lacked fellowship. They were on the other side of the Jordan. They really weren't in a close-knit relationship with their brothers and sisters. And then you have the tribe of Dan and Asher, and they lacked vision. They were building their businesses. They were building their incomes, and they didn't have time to get involved with what God was doing. There's a little book, I strongly recommend it, by Leonard Ravenhill called Why Does Revival Tarry? It's an older book. It's an easy read. You can read it in one setting, and you really should read this book probably once a year, I think. And he puts a little poem that he wrote in this. He said, could a mariner sit idle if he heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle, let men burn and give no hand? Can you sit at ease in Zion with the world around you damned? And there are a lot of people that can do that. And look, you and I, I understand that you love the Lord and you're here because you're concerned. Look, think about what you've done. You got up from the dinner table tonight and you went out into a cold automobile and you came in this cold, nasty, well, what an awful couple of days we've been having. And you're here because you want to hear the Word of God. That's wonderful. And that tells me a lot about your heart. But from time to time, you and I, we have to pray that God would stir us. Because I've got to be honest with you, there are times where I really don't know if I care, right? I mean, you can just get so fed up with the garbage. You know, if America wants to go to hell, fine. Go to hell. I don't care anymore. That is not the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ, His will, is that none would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And that's what we have to pray for. So we've got these four tribes here. They just don't care. They're not involved because they just don't care. Now, brothers and sisters, the war is going to be over before you know it. Listen to me. The war is going to be over before you know it. You're going to blink, I'm going to blink, and we are all, before you know it, life is a vapor. I'm telling you, before you know it, we're all going to be standing before the throne of God. And when the war is over and the song of victory is being sung, and the song of victory is going to be talking about those who are involved and those who are not, what will that song be saying about you? Will you be numbered among those who cared? Will you be numbered among those who represented the heart of Christ in a dying world? And that's why we need to pray, oh God, change my heart. God, help me to see things the way that you see them. Lord, you give me your passion. Fill me once again with your Spirit that I might have a love and a desire to see the saved come to Christ. Oh, how frequently we need to pray, Lord, save souls. Well, then notice in verse 21, the torrent of Kishon, it swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in its strength. That is, follow the flood. March with this flood. And then the horse's hooves, well, they pounded, and the galloping of his steeds. Now, what he is describing here is that, look, that little white triangle there, that's Mount Tabor. And then just to the south, and Sisera is coming from the south. This is what we were told in chapter 4. You've got this river Kishon, right? And so here we now have them saying that God came out of the south. And when God came out of the south, I mean, the sky broke open. I mean, you had the mountains melting. You had the mountains gushing. You have all of this, you know, these mudslides coming down and entrapping now the armor of the enemy, right? And so when you got the armor that has been made useless now, and now you got the infantry coming. Well, I mean, this is just easy pickings. And so the song is telling us that they followed this mudslide. They just followed this flood. They marched with it, and they wiped out all of the enemies there. You'll notice that Jael, that twice we're told there in verse 24, that she was blessed among women. And then it's interesting, notice that they then begin to sing about the mother of Sisera. And you remember that the mother that Sisera was the general of Hazor, right? And so here's the mother of the general, and she's looking out of her window, and she's wondering, I wonder what's taking him so long. I wonder where he's at. And then one of the servants, because no doubt he's the general, a wealthy family, one of the servants now begins to kind of comfort the mother of Sisera. And notice in verse 30, and this servant is saying to the mother of Sisera, are they not finding and dividing spoil? Every man a girl or two. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in its full strength. And so the land had rest for 40 years. And so the song concludes. Now, again, the interesting thing about music is that music, it does spark memory, doesn't it? I mean, you ever, a song comes on the radio and your mind immediately goes back in time, and you can remember the sights and the sound of that season of your life. It was interesting. About 15 years ago, the first church that I pastored, the Lord did a wonderful work, and it was a wonderful time for me and my family, and the Lord just did a great thing in a lot of people's lives. And it was about 15 years ago that some of the people in that church wanted to put together a reunion. And we're talking about, the early 80s, right, is when we were all together and worshiping together. We were just really kids. And one of the worship leaders had printed off some of those old worship songs that we would sing. And again, I hadn't sung these songs in many, many decades. And it was interesting to me that as she began to lead worship, I realized that I didn't need the song sheet. I mean, it was, even though it had been years and years and years since I sang those songs, all of a sudden there were the words. I knew the words. And not only did I know the words, but it was fascinating how it took me in my mind, it took me right back to that season in my life. And I could remember the sights and the sounds, and stories were just flooding my mind as I was remembering what a wonderful time of Christian growth it was for my wife and I and many other people at that time. And that's what singing can do. And that's no doubt why Paul tells us in Colossians, come on, let's sing to ourselves. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in our heart. Let's sing unto the Lord. No doubt God would not have commanded us to do that unless there was tremendous importance. And so I pray that not only that we become a spirit-filled church, but I pray that we become a singing church. And even if you've got a crummy voice like mine, sing at the top of your lungs, because your heavenly Father has commanded it to be so. Now, notice that the people that God used here were the people that made themselves available. I really like what Friedrich Meyer says. Look, the cooperation of God and man is clearly revealed throughout the Bible. We are his fellow workers. It is well worth our notice that some of the strongest denunciations in the Bible are against those that do nothing. It is a sin not to do, not to come against might, and to keep and to help of the Lord. It's a sin. It's a sin to do good and to know to do good and not to do good, right? That is sin. So I think we really need to be praying that God would illuminate the eyes of our understanding, that we would see the opportunities that we have all around us, and that we would care. It's interesting that Jonathan Jowett, who Warren Wiersbe said was the greatest English preacher in the history of the English language. And John Jowett said, tearless hearts can never be heralds of the passion. Right? And this is what we need to pray, that God would move us to a place where we really are moved, right? When you see kids being destroyed in sex trafficking, when you begin to see what's happening to the church in the persecuted world, we need to pray that we would be moved by these stories, that it just wouldn't be us reading the news, but it would be us being informed of really what is happening in the body of Christ around the world. And Father, as we have read in your word tonight, Lord, your people, they continued to stumble. You continued to bless, and you gave them great victory. Father, I ask that we, your people here tonight, that we would learn from the mistakes of this Old Testament church. I pray that we would not fall into the devices that they allowed themselves to fall into. And Lord, as we think about the desperation of the world and what it is you're wanting to do in the world, Lord, would you speak to every heart that is here tonight? Lord, what part are we to play? What part of that frontline battle are you calling us to? Where is our place that we are to stand and to boldly proclaim the passion of the Messiah? Father, would you keep us from the spirit of Reuben, the spirit of Gilead, and the spirit of Asher and Dan? Lord, would you make us like those tribes that jumped into the fray, that allowed themselves to be in a place where they could witness the living God using them? Father, may we look at your word, may we take it to heart, may your Holy Spirit water it, and may it be lived out obediently in each of our lives. Father, help us as a congregation to obey the word of God, that we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to care. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.